turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. I wonder how many of you have got these verses memorized yet. We've been reading them regularly each week, and I am really tempted to test you and see if you can say them by memory, because by the end of this message today, you will, the Lord willing, be convicted that you should be memorizing Scripture. And so let's read it again together, Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. As Paul comes to the close and the climax of this great letter and exhorts these people with what is on his heart. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to focus in on the second part of verse 17, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so let's ask the Lord to help us understand and apply that to our own lives this morning in a very practical way. Our Father, we thank you that your word speaks of this armor with which we are to be clothed and prepared. It reminds us that what is going on behind the scenes in this world is a spiritual war, and that we must not be caught unawares or unprepared. We thank you that you have given us all that we need. We pray that we might take these things seriously and recognize the call to arms, the call to do battle, the call to be good soldiers, that our lives might count for eternity. And so help us this morning to understand what it means to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great strategies of warfare, and even in sports and business and many other competitive areas of life, is that of intimidation. Even the word sounds intimidating. The attempt by our enemy to get us to feel that he is too strong for us, and that the battle is already lost even before it's begun. If your enemy can intimidate you, he's already won half the battle. An intimidated foe is almost always a defeated foe. In the great spiritual war in which every child of God has been enlisted by the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the enemy we face is not only powerful, but very crafty. And one of his most effective tactics is to try to intimidate us. Peter writes, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." The devil's roaring is his attempt to frighten us so badly that we assume the battle's already lost. Sadly, many Christians seem to give him too much credit because they seem to have given up the fight. Now, not so many would admit this. Not so many would say, "Well, yeah, I have given up the fight." But the reality is, many believers today do their best to live at peace with the devil, choosing to hide their light under a basket, choosing to avoid every kind of conflict or clash with those who serve the devil in their unbelief. And I ask, how many of us refuse to take a stand for the truth? How many of us keep our mouths closed when we should bear witness for the Lord? How many of us just generally try to live as all this talk about spiritual war is just so much over-enthusiastic imagination? The fact that we have experienced so little overt persecution in this country may be an indictment of our willingness to coexist peacefully with the forces of evil. So what is the solution to intimidation? Well, first, it's to follow a leader you trust more than you fear the enemy. We have such a worthy leader, the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, it is to be equipped with weapons that are worthy of our cause. And our text this morning tells us that we have just such a weapon. And as we consider Paul's words in the second half of verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, we learn this truth, that in our war against the devil, we must learn to wield the sword, the word of God, as a crucial weapon in our fight to advance God's kingdom. Now that's assuming that we want to advance God's kingdom. If we are intimidated or if we are indifferent, then we are a failure as disciples of Jesus, because he calls us not to fear but to fight. And we are to fight with his goals in view, which means that advancing his kingdom, glorifying his name, is what we're about. But if that is the case, we need to recognize we are at war with the devil, and we must learn to wield the word of God as a crucial weapon in that war. So that's what I want to share with you for a few minutes this morning as we talk about these weapons and this armor that God has given us, that Paul reminds us of, and as we look at this last piece of armor. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Again, we need to start with the unspoken reality that is the need to be met here, the foundational assumption of the way reality is, and it is simply that the devil will try to lead us into temptation through lies and deception. This next piece of equipment in Paul's list is a sword, and he tells us that this sword represents, or in fact is, God's word. And as we have thought through these pieces of armor over the last few weeks, there's a principle here that the function of the armor in each case reveals the particular method or attack of the enemy that that armor is to be used against. So the devil's attack in view here is that which the Word of God counters. So we need to think about what the Word of God does or is, and how the devil attacks, so that the word of God, in fact, is a suitable counter for that attack. Well, God's word is his self-revelation. First, it is his self-revelation of his character. And we could spend hours and days and weeks and months just focusing on the character of God from Genesis to Revelation. But if we were to summarize it very briefly this morning, we would have to mention something about his character as a true and wise and loving and all-knowing and all-powerful and pure and holy God, the creator of all things, the redeemer of sinners, the one who rules everything. He is a God of holiness and love. He is a God who is entirely worthy of our trust and our loyalty and allegiance and love. And that is why sin is so serious, because sin is a refusal to be what we ought to be in relation to our Creator. So his word is the self-revelation of his character. It is also the self-revelation of his truth and his ways. He is the truth, he speaks the truth, and all his ways are faithful. He is both trustworthy and the source of all knowledge and wisdom. So his word is what we should study in order to understand truth. Truth about God, truth about the human race, truth about the creation, truth about the fall, truth about heaven and hell, and about what everything is about. If you go back and read the history of mankind in particular, you see that there is a history of philosophy, which is people trying to figure out, what is life about? Why am I here? Why does everything exist? What's the purpose? Where are we going? The Bible is God's revelation of all of that, and it is a true revelation. Everybody else is groping in the dark. We, of all people, are privileged because we have the truth. So the Word of God is God's revelation of his character and his truth and his ways. It is also his self-revelation of his work and his purposes in the world. God has an eternal purpose, an eternal plan. He is establishing his kingdom in this world through the work of his Son. He is calling rebellious sinners back to himself and becoming their king, bringing them under his benevolent rule, and he will honor and glorify his justice by punishing those who refuse to bow to him. So how does the devil attack us? Well, he attacks us by tempting us to doubt God and to dishonor his character and to deviate from his truth. The devil will try to get us to abandon God's work or become unenthusiastic about it because we doubt God's goodness or that God has our best interests at heart. So the truth of the word is the counter to the devil's attack at this point. And so we need to understand that this devil who is a tempter will seek to cause us to doubt God by sowing lies and deception. Our Lord Jesus described Satan as a murderer from the beginning and the father of lies. Thus we can expect him to use lies and deceit to tempt us to moral sin in order that we would dishonor God's name because he hates God. He will also tempt us to believe doctrinal error, to dishonor God's truth and to lead us into darkness and confusion. He will tempt us to distrust one another, sowing seeds of disunity to dishonor the power of the gospel which claims to make us one. And he will tempt us to distraction so that we substitute other pursuits for God's kingdom and God's glory. Think of the kind of lies that the devil sows among God's people. He tempts us to sin, promising pleasure and fulfillment, but leaves us empty and ashamed. The pleasure lasts only for a moment, but the pain and the guilt and the shame can last for a lifetime unless we are washed clean by the blood of Christ. The devil lies about the things of this world, even things that are morally neutral. He tempts us to think that if we just have this or that, or that, or maybe that, then life will be fulfilling. And so we become idolaters without even realizing it. People who value things in this world above the Creator who made the world. And as a result, we treasure things we think will satisfy, only to find that in the end they don't live up to our expectations. Instead, they leave us empty. The devil also lies about people. He tells us that their opinions of us matter so much that life won't be worth it if we don't impress them. And then he lies to us about what others actually do think of us. He sows seeds of doubt. He sows gossip and slander. He brings disunity among the saints as we believe his lies and as we idolize the good opinions we want others to have about us. In other words, this spiritual war is real, and we must be careful never to let down our guard. The devil will seek to defeat us by leading us into temptation through lies and deceit. And as a result, Paul warns us and exhorts us, saying, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take it up, wield it, use it, do battle. God's word is crucial in our war against Satan. We've seen a number of other pieces of armor. They're all important. We are to put on the whole armor of God, every piece. But I would argue that the sword is very, very important. And so secondly, we must learn to wield the sword of the Spirit in response to the devil's lying, deceiving attacks. The problem with being deceived is that you don't realize you're deceived, because once you realize it, you're not deceived. He's very crafty. So how do we avoid being deceived? How do we avoid falling prey to his lies and valuing the things of this world too much, or valuing people's opinions too much, or becoming disinterested and unenthusiastic about God's work, or worse, listening to the lies and the slander about God's character, which was what his attack was in the Garden of Eden and has been ever since. Did God really say? God knows you'll be like him. He doesn't want what's best for you. And so we have to be ready. And so this sword of the Spirit, this piece of equipment, is unique amongst the armor of God mentioned here because it is both defensive and offensive. Unlike the other pieces of armor, a sword doesn't protect by merely strapping it on. If you have it strapped on at your belt, it's not going to do you a lot of good. It must be used, and used actively and deliberately and precisely and carefully. So as we think about this sword of the Spirit, we have to learn to wield it. And the first thing we need to recognize is that it is a defensive weapon. It can parry the thrusts of the enemy if we handle it well, if we move it skillfully in the right way to the right place at the right time. But if we are slow to use it, or if we don't know how to use it, we will lose the protection it can provide. Now, it's interesting. Paul refers to a sword here called in Greek the Machaira, and it's a relatively short sword. It could even be called a dagger. They varied in length from 6 to 18 inches. It was used for cutting and stabbing, and it was distinct from the longer broadsword also used by Roman soldiers. This sword here that Paul speaks of was intended for close encounters. It was the principal weapon in hand-to-hand combat. It was the kind of sword that Peter used in the garden when he cut off the ear of the high priest's slave when Jesus was arrested. The fact that Paul chose to exhort us to take this short sword and doesn't mention the longer sword tells us something about the battle we should expect to be engaged in. First, because of the many exhortations to stand in this passage in the defensive nature of the armor that Paul has listed, we must understand that the devil will attack us. He will attack you. He is after you. May not be the devil personally. It may be one of his demons. He has a whole army, according to the first verses in this part of the letter. But you're on his target list if you're a child of God. He will attack you. And you and I are responsible to resist him. Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. When he attacks, it leads to suffering. It's up close and personal. Secondly, we must recognize that this battle will often be fought at close quarters. The devil prowls about like a roaring lion and he wants to devour his prey. You don't devour from a distance. That means we can expect personal up-close attention from the evil one and his hordes. And we must You can turn the recorder on again and let's see if I can figure out where I stopped. Obviously, the devil doesn't want you to hear this message. So not only must we recognize that this is a defensive battle and he's going to attack us, but we have to recognize that it will be an up-close battle. It will be hand-to-hand combat, as it were. And so we will have to get our hands dirty because the devil doesn't fight clean and he wants to get into our minds with his lies. He wants to lead us into God-dishonoring sin. So we need a sword that is suitable for hand-to-hand combat. And Paul would tell us here in words that are inspired by the Spirit of God that we have a sword that is a sufficient defensive weapon to parry the death-dealing thrusts of the enemy. So we need to be ready. But that's not all he tells us, because a sword is not merely for defense. It's also for offense. So the sword of the Spirit is an offensive weapon. What is interesting here, as you go through this list of armor that Paul talks about, the sword is the only offensive weapon listed. One commentator said, well, maybe the boots are. I suppose if the devil gets really close, you might kick him or stomp on him, but I don't think that's the actual intended use for the boots. They're to give you a good grip, protect your feet, enable you to move quickly from one place to another. But the reality is the sword is meant to be offensive as well as defensive. So not only are we to resist the devil, but we are to take the fight to him, even with the goal of making him retreat. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So as Christian soldiers, we are called to be representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the captain of our salvation. He's also the captain of the hosts of heaven. We need to understand that it's not Jesus meek and mild. He's seated at the right hand of glory. He is our Savior, but he's also a warrior king. And he's doing battle in this world. And if you are a disciple worthy of the name, you have taken up arms and followed in his train. You are set to do battle. You are a warrior. He's called us to advance his kingdom in this world. Our reason for being here is not to get comfortable. People say, well, maybe Christians should have a simple lifestyle. I don't know if that's the best way to define it. Better way is to say we should have a wartime lifestyle, whatever it takes. The scriptures often use military language to describe the Christian life. Just one example, 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. Just listen to the wartime language here. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. This is strong language. Do you and I live our Christian lives with that kind of mentality? To put it plainly, we must not be satisfied with keeping the faith and resisting the devil. Those are important. Those are crucial. But we are called to take the battle to him. We are called to set captives free. We are called to wage an offensive spiritual war in this world and take new territory for our commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your mindset today? Do you see yourself here first and foremost to serve him and advance his kingdom? Or do you turn it around and say, well, he's made my life worthwhile. He's given me purpose. He's given me comfort. He provides my needs. My goal in life is just to get everything in place so I can live comfortably. That dishonors our captain who said, unless you take up your cross and follow me daily, you cannot be my disciple. But if we are to defend ourselves against the attacks of the evil one and take the fight to him, we must be careful not to underestimate him. We must not underestimate the devil. We must not fail to take him seriously. For example, we should never be jocular about him. He is not a joking matter. We should not take him lightly. Jude tells us when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." In the same way, we must rely on the Lord to rebuke the devil. But at the same time, we must not fail to wage an offensive war against him, but we must only do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we shouldn't take the devil lightly, but on the other hand, we shouldn't live in craven terror of him either. All of Paul's teaching in this section is very important. We cannot defeat the devil in our own strength, but if we are strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, clothed in his armor, we will be able to stand in the evil day against the devil's schemes, and we will carry the battle to him. We will set captives free. The Lord Jesus said he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We are his army, we are his soldiers, we are his hands and feet, we are his mouth in building that church and setting people free. But that means we need to learn to use and to wield the sword of the Spirit. Think about it a little bit. For the most part, once the other pieces of armor that Paul has mentioned here are strapped in place, they do their job. We must be sure we've put our armor on, but if it is on, we can expect it to function. Especially the first three pieces, the belt, the breastplate, and the shoes. The next two tell us, take them up and put them on. We are to make a conscious, deliberate choice. But once we've taken up our shield, once we put our helmet on, they too will function as they ought. But a sword is different. It's not enough to strap it on your belt. It must be actively used to be effective, and we can only parry the thrusts of the evil one and counter thrust against him to drive him away if we know how to use our sword. So that leads us to our third truth, the nature of the sword of the Spirit as the Word of God. And the nature of the sword of the Spirit as the Word of God means that we fight with the authority of God himself when we use it aright. So we must understand the nature of the sword of the Spirit. We must understand and recognize that it is the very Word of God. Perhaps it would be helpful to turn Paul's description around and recognize also that the Word of God is the sword we've been given by the Holy Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, but the Word of God that's been given to us is the sword of the Spirit. And because this spiritual sword is God's word, it is both true and authoritative. Our Lord Jesus said in John 8:32 to those who had professed faith in him that if they remained in his word, they would truly be his disciples. And then he went on to say, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And because our sword is God's truth, when we use it rightly, we speak with God's authority. Now, in our day and age, there are attacks on Christian beliefs on every side. And those attacks regard Christian doctrine, they regard Christian ethics, the right and wrong of modern living, particular areas where the ethical battles are being fought today or where they should be being fought, the issue of abortion and the issue of same-sex marriage. But there are lots more issues. But those issues of ethics flow out of the issues of doctrine and belief. Who is God? What is his character? What does he say about who we are and how we should live? But we recognize, or we must recognize, we should recognize, that we make a serious mistake trying to defend our beliefs by merely using human arguments. We must trust both the truth of God's word and its authority and power. God's word is self-authenticating. There is nothing else you can appeal to prove the word of God. It is the ultimate authority. By definition, if you have to prove it from something else, you're saying it isn't what it claims to be, so you're really disproving it. It is self-authenticating because it is the very word of the living God, the creator of heaven and earth. He says what he means, and he means what he says. And thus we can speak to the attacks on our beliefs with confident authority when we speak the word of God into every situation we face. Here's where the example of the Lord Jesus is so important. At the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount, we read in Matthew 7, "And when the Lord Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes." Their scribes used to say, "Well, this is true because so-and-so said this. And we know he was right because so-and-so said this about him. And this other guy said this about the first guy who said this about the second guy." And that was their whole kind of argumentation. Not all that impressive. But when the Lord Jesus spoke, he said, "You've heard that it was said, but I say to you." People were sent to arrest Jesus by the Pharisees and the high priests, and they came back empty-handed. They said, "Where is he? Why didn't you bring him?" They said, "Never has any man ever spoken like this man spoke." The authority of Christ overwhelmed them. We speak the word of God, and when we do, we speak with the authority of God. As Dr. Greg Bonson used to put it, we are to speak with humble boldness. Humble because we are nothing in ourselves. Boldness because when we speak the word of God, we speak the very truth of God with the very authority of God. We need to understand, too, it's called the Word of God. And because it is the Word of God, it is understandable. If anybody knows how to communicate, it's the Creator, the one who invented communication, the one who invented man's mouth. And so God's word is understandable, propositional truth. There's a word that most people don't use a lot, propositional. It means statements that say something. Not very popular today. We're told that people today don't want doctrine. They don't want propositional truth. They want narrative. They want stories. They want to be entertained. But we read in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." The Scriptures speak to us, they search us, they correct us, they reprove us. And they teach us doctrine, and they teach us ethics, and they train us and transform us into righteous living. Propositional truth is critically important in a world that is increasingly trying to convince itself that there is no such thing as objective truth. But we don't defeat their arguments by using their arguments. We speak the truth in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we must not make the mistake of thinking that the Bible works in some magical way. If we just speak its words like a spell, it will magically transform people. No, we have to aim for transformation through understanding. In other words, we have to work as hard as we can at understanding the word and communicating it so others can understand it. Paul wrote in Romans 12, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your emotions." That's not what he said. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We are to aim for people's minds so that we can reach their hearts and change their lives. So as we think about our calling as soldiers of Jesus Christ, we must not fight the Lord's battles in Saul's armor, as David the shepherd boy was tempted to do by Saul himself. Rather, we must fight the Lord's battles with the weapons and the armor that God supplies. We must do God's work in God's way. What does that mean to you and me? It means that we must put our stock in God's word, and we must make it our goal to communicate it well and to make it understood. We're fighting a battle in this world. It is a spiritual battle, but it is a battle at the human level, and it is a battle against human unbelief and rebellion against God, and it must not be based on emotion or experience or empty arguments or, worse, name-calling. We must not sink to the level of the world when we engage people for the sake of the kingdom. And by the way, unbelievers today are attacking Bible-believing Christians with a vitriol, with a bitterness and an anger that probably has never been seen in the Western world, at least since the Great Awakening that began the transformation of Western society in the 18th century. Since that time, there's been a Christian ethos, and although there were many unbelievers, they held to morality that basically conformed to the Scriptures. They thought with the understanding that there's order in nature, which is a truth that comes from the Scriptures, by the way. But that's changing. And the evidence of that change is the increased militancy of the secular humanists and the atheists. We can only expect more of those kinds of attacks, but we must not respond in kind. To do so is to lay down the sword of the Spirit and to take up the weapons of the world. Your responsibility and mine is to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are to wield the truth of God, and we are to do so with accuracy and with confidence in God's authority. So we understand the nature of this sword as being the very Word of God. But that also means that we must know the Word of God intimately if we would wield it effectively as the sword of the Spirit. It's interesting, the term that Paul uses here when he says, which is the Word of God, is not the familiar word logos, which we translate word. It is a word or a term that is usually used to mean a specific word, often a verbal utterance, a saying. It can be a synonym for logos. Sometimes the differences are just style. But it doesn't necessarily refer to the Word of God as a whole. It can be used, and I think it may well be being used here, to refer to individual parts, to sayings, to texts. In other words, the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, is not only the body of truth seen as a whole, which perhaps was Paul's thought in verse 14 when he spoke of putting on the belt of truth. We need that belt of truth to be girded about with the whole of God's truth, what Jude calls the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We need to have an understanding of God's truth and have a Christian worldview. But here in verse 17, Paul is pointing to the use of specific truths, specific passages from Scripture that are fitting for the need of the moment, like a sword that is pulled out of the sheath and used skillfully and quickly and accurately and strongly to parry the thrust of the enemy and to counter thrust. The truth is to be used to speak to the attack of the enemy, the lies and the deceit that he's trying to bring to bear upon us. And he usually does that through some human being whom he's blinded and duped into serving his purposes. We have to remember that people aren't our enemy, but they are servants of our enemy, often unwittingly. As Paul says, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. And so we think of how the Lord responded to the devil's tempting attacks in Matthew 4, the passage that Ralph read earlier. How the Lord Jesus used specific scriptures in his battle with Satan. And over, Jesus replied to the devil, "It is written," and then cited a passage that met the need of the moment. Even when Satan misused scripture and quoted scripture out of context to get the Lord to jump off the temple tempting God, our Lord responded, "Again it is written," or "it is also written." In other words, scripture must interpret scripture. God's word never contradicts itself. And so we must use scripture properly. We must know it well. We must keep in mind the principle that scripture is always to be interpreted in the light of scripture and know that God is true and never contradicts himself. And so in light of Paul's exhortation here, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and our Lord's example, we must recognize that it is not enough for us to have a general knowledge of the truths of the Bible. It's not enough to know its main teachings. We must grow in our knowledge of the Bible. We must get to know it inside and out. We must know it front and back. We must have much of it memorized. We must be able to summon it to mind as we need it. We need to spend time meditating on it so that we can see its applications and its relevance. We need to study its doctrine. We need to read its big portions, and we need to drill down into passages to get to know what they mean, what their implications are. Of course, this means there's some practical applications that you and I have to make. Do you have a daily quiet time? Do you spend time with the Lord getting to know him, drawing close to him, reading his word and meditating on it? Do you have a systematic reading plan? Do you have any kind of memorization plan? I can recommend some. I mean, navigators have them. Desiring God. Fighter verses. You got one of these in your pocket? You're working on memorization? I brought a show and tell today. This is called Fighter Verses. Desiring God provides it. Little binder, cards. Fighter verses, specifically because we need verses to fight Satan. They had in mind this very passage. Doesn't matter whether you use that one or some other one, but are you memorizing Scripture? Hebrews 5 says, "Those who have their powers," speaks of those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Are you practicing? Are your powers of discernment being trained and improved? Are you growing in your ability to bring the Word of God to bear on the specific attacks and temptations of the evil one? Are you and I learning to wield the sword of the Spirit so that we can fight with the very authority of God himself? That's your calling and mine. And then finally, we need to look at one other truth, and that is that we can wield our sword with confidence because its source is the Spirit of God. It's fitting that we close this morning with our focus on the source of this sword. Paul calls it the sword of the Spirit. It is the very Word of God, but its source is the very Spirit of God, the blessed third person of the Trinity. And there are many implications of this truth. I'm just going to touch on three of them. First of all, the Holy Spirit brought the Scriptures into being. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed. They are supernatural. They are the very Word of God through human agency. God respected human personality and ability and research, but His Spirit superintended what the writers of Scripture wrote so that it is the very Word of God. We believe the Scriptures contain no error. They are completely true. They are both authoritative and sufficient for a life of faith and godliness. They have in them all we need to live lives pleasing to God. We ought to hold, the Reformation doctrine of sola scriptura. Scripture alone is the authority to which we answer. We recently modified, in fact, we recently adopted the Fellowship Pacific Statement of Faith and tweaked it a little bit to make it clearer here at Renfrew, so that any who teach here must subscribe to it. This is our official position. All who become members must agree that they will not deny it or teach against it if they can't hold to everything in it. But this is what we as a church stand for. And one of the teachings is that the scriptures are inspired verbally, meaning to the words, and plenarily, which means every word. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones asked this question. If you are not certain that it is the Word of God, if you do not rely utterly, absolutely upon it, if you do not believe it is inerrant, then you have a broken sword in your hand and you are already defeated by the enemy. Do you trust the Word of God this morning? The Holy Spirit brought the Scriptures into being. Moreover, the Holy Spirit inspires, or rather empowers, the use of Scripture. Paul writes in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And of course, the gospel is found in the scriptures. And so the power to convert people, the power to open their eyes and their hearts, the way Lydia's heart was opened. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God. It is the Word of God that is the seed by which He imparts new life. We are born again by the Spirit through the Word of God. And so the power to hear and understand and believe the gospel comes from the Spirit. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And then he goes on to say, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. So as we read our Bibles, we should always ask for the Spirit to enlighten us. As we teach and preach and share from the Scriptures, we should always ask the Spirit of God to open the eyes and the hearts of people we're talking to. It is not a magical book. It is the very Word of God. But we are so spiritually dead as human beings that only the work of the Holy Spirit can bring it to life and give us understanding and impart life to us. And so thirdly, the Holy Spirit enables us to use the Scriptures in battle. 2 Timothy 3:17, right after Paul talks about the God-breathed Scriptures being profitable in several ways, he says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It is by the Spirit-inspired Scriptures that you and I will be equipped to serve God and enabled to fight the battle. One of the psalmists wrote in Psalm 144, blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. It is the God-breathed Scriptures given by the Holy Spirit that are used by Him to equip us to do battle and train our hands for war. It is He who makes our sword effective, our thrusts accurate, piercing to the dividing between heart and soul. As he says, the joints and the marrow. It is this Word of God that is powerful because it is the sword of the Holy Spirit. What this all means is that you and I must not give in to the intimidation of the enemy. We can and must wield our sword with confidence because we know that the power does not depend on us but on the Spirit of the living God. Paul writes, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of God's word, which we have in the Scriptures, which should be internalized in us. But it's in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Your part and mine is to rely completely on the Word, to take pains to grow in our knowledge of the Bible, and to be faithful, and to take it up and to do battle for the glory of our King. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, we are living in desperate days when the enemy is trying to undermine our whole position. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let us do so, and let us wield it to His glory and to His praise. Let us not play at being soldiers, but let us be well armed, and let us determine to enter the battle for the glory of our King. Let's make sure we are growing in our knowledge of the Word. Let's make sure we believe it is the truth and that we trust it from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And let's use it to fight against the temptations of the evil one and to open the minds of the blind. Because people are lost and going to hell. And we have the key to heaven right here. May God make us fit warriors to follow in the footsteps of our warrior King. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for your spirit. We confess that we are weak, but we are so grateful that your word says that when we are weak, then we are strong, for your grace is sufficient for us. So help us to be obedient, to take up the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Help us to wield it well, that we might set captives free, that we might stand against the temptations of the devil, that we might live for the glory of the Lord Jesus, that we might advance his kingdom. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, we're running late, but we got to sing at least one verse.